No, we're just... What that also means is that we begin our Wednesday night summer series this coming Wednesday night, and we're going to begin with Tim Morris, and we're excited to have him to be with us, so we hope that you will be with us on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock as we begin our series. It'll go through September, except for the first Wednesday of the month, which is our singing night. We'll have a different speaker, and those speakers, I think, are listed on the bulletin board in the back. It's a great series. This year, again, we're just sort of giving the preachers carte blanche. They can preach whatever they want, and that's going to give them an opportunity to present different kinds of subjects. And so I think that you will enjoy that. Looking forward to having Tim to be with us on Wednesday night. The teachings of Jesus had a great impact upon the multitudes as they listened to him open the Word of God, in large part because he didn't teach like the religious leaders of his day. The things that Jesus taught were so remarkable in difference to what they had normally heard from the scribes and the Pharisees. Matter of fact, Matthew tells us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that they recognized that Jesus taught with authority, and as a matter of fact, not as the Jewish scribes or the teachers. And that they were astonished at the teaching of Jesus, the clarity of his message, the conviction of his word, and really the power of the demonstration. To be able to sit there or to stand there and listen to Jesus preach was something remarkable, because it had really not been that way, and innumerable people would come to hear Jesus teach and to preach. Now, after a time, the religious leaders became hostile to Jesus because they didn't like what he was teaching either, because a lot of what he taught was directly against them. And they became very hostile, tried to provoke him with many questions. And often you would find the Pharisees trying to trap him. You know, is it lawful to pay taxes? And what is the reason for divorce? And all kind of answers that they or questions that they were giving about trying to find something that would entrap him. And Jesus just taught the good, plain message of his Father. It wasn't anything hard to understand. As a matter of fact, while the scribes and the Pharisees struggled with trying to deal with what Jesus was teaching, the common man, they were just soaking it in and enjoying every part of it. Some of the things like Jesus would teach that whatever they said in the dark would be heard in the light, and what they whispered behind closed doors would be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. And that was kind of changing, because it was so in-your-face kind of a thing. It was not a bad thing, but it was rather something that was just clear and people could understand that. And Jesus warned the people not to be afraid of those who could kill the body, but rather fear God, who could destroy both body and soul into hell. And so that was very, 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 very focused kind of teaching, and people really responded to that. They felt pretty good about that. Jesus also taught them that if you denied me, I'll deny you. If you don't confess me on this earth, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. So it was very clear that Jesus was not going to mince words with them. There was a one way, one truth, and one life, and he was it, and then they needed to respond to that. And he also talked a lot about covetousness, and he said you should not be coveting the things of the world. He told a story about a man who was very rich, and he was so rich that he needed to build bigger barns, and so he built bigger barns. The only problem was he died that night. And that's how life is foolish, to think that life is about consisting of the things that we have. Now, all of those stories found in the 12th chapter of Luke lead up to a single thought that you find in this context, that if you know that everything we do in life is not going to be hidden from God, everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do is going to be clear to God, and if we have a proper respect for God and fear Him, because when a person dies, there's nothing else that anybody can do to them. And if another man kills another man, that's all he can do to him, because that's the end of life. But Jesus said, okay, you need to think about what happens after death, because that's when you come face to face with God, and you need to have a fear. And if you're not living a life of confessing Christ, that's a point that you're going to really be afraid of being a part of in eternity, because you're not going to be ready. And everything in life is not about here. It's about what's there. So everything that Jesus is focusing on in the 12th chapter of Luke is really kind of getting to the point about what's coming. What are you ready for? And it is found particularly in verse 34 of Luke 12, when Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now that is really the bridge between where we are now and where we're going to be. Because right now our heart is somewhere. Our heart is trusting in something. Our hearts are guided and directed by various things. But wherever our heart is, that's what we're putting a lot of treasure in, and that's where we're putting a lot of faith in. And that's the dangerous part. Because again, if we put our treasures on everything on this earth, nothing's going to be hidden from God. If we put all of our treasures or things that are on the earth, we're not fearing God in the proper respect that we need to. We're more concerned about what other men will do to us. If we're putting our treasures here upon earth, we're denying Christ, because you cannot live in this world and be part of this world and live in this world and be a Christian, because you have to be separate from the world. You have to divorce yourself of the things of this world, and so that's not going to work out. And again, if you spend all of your life amassing all of your stuff and building really big barns and gathering it all, you're still going to die. And so where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. And nothing is more fundamental to the nature of salvation than realizing that, okay, we've sort of mentioned it already today, we've alluded to it, there's a great day coming. And we've got to be ready for that day. So in Luke 12, what he does is that he opens up that vista of what's going to happen beyond. And in verse 35, he tells them, with all of this that he's just said now, that we've just covered, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Well, that's what life's all about. If you're looking for meaning to life, so many people are wanting to know, what's life all about? Well, ultimately what life is about is this. You can't hide anything from God. You need to fear God. You need to confess Christ. And you need to know you're going to die. But what's next is the important part, is that we've got to prepare ourselves. God has not left us unprepared that we won't know what to do or how to do what we need to do. And so if there's one thing that's paramount in life, what Jesus says is you need to be prepared to die. Now, one of two things are going to happen. I think first in the context, we're talking about the fact that you may die. But in the second context, we have the reality that Jesus is going to come back again. But whatever case that's going to be, everything's going to come to an end one way or the other. And what Jesus said, with all those things in mind, are we prepared? Are we waiting for His return to come back? Because it's going to happen. Now, I think in order to start, we've got to go to the end and realize that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, we understand we're going to die. I don't think I need to prove that to you, right? You got that down. We know that, Hebrews 9, that it's appointed a man wants to die. But we've got to also understand that there's going to come a day, somewhere, sometime, he's going to come back. Now, he hadn't come back in the 63 years that I know of course. And he may not come back today. He may not even come back this year. I'm not sure this will be a bad time to do it. I'm sorry to get this year over with. But he may not come back for another 1,000 years. There's no way. But we do know, according to Acts chapter 1, that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he had spent 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection. And as the 11 are standing there gazing up in heaven and seeing he's going up there, that these men that are there with him said that, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. He really is. It's not a made-up story. It's not anything that we need to miss. He really, really is coming back. In 2 Thessalonians, it gets a little bit rough, if you will. Descriptions get a little bit more descriptive. And 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation with those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and upon those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh boy, is that going to be a day. Jesus is coming back, and there's two things that are going to happen, or at least two classes of people, that he's going to bring judgment upon those who do not know God and that are not and do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not going to be a good day for them, because that's going to happen. Because he says that in flaming fire, that's going to be taking vengeance on those people. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes on that day, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so when the Lord comes back, there's going to be two things. There are going to be those who are going to be in terror, because they're going to be lost because they didn't believe what He said in Luke 12 about being ready and the things that were coming. And so when the Lord comes in flaming fire, they're going to be in torment. And so that tells us that there really is a place called eternal torment. But then for those who are saints, for those who are saved, the saints there, we're going to be glorified. It's going to be a happy day. It's going to be an exciting day. But the point is simple. He's coming back. But here's the problem. Most folks do not believe Jesus is coming back because they're not living as if He is. And that's just a fact. If you look at the lifestyles of a lot of people, including a lot of God's people, we're not living as if we really think He's coming back. Because if we thought He was coming back, I'll guarantee you. I don't know why this image sticks in my mind, but when I was a young boy in Plant City, we had chores. And a lot of times Mom would go off to the store, or she'd go off somewhere, and she would tell everybody, okay, here's some things I want you to do while I'm gone. I don't know where she got this idea from, but when she came back, she expected it to be done. And I was kind of offended about that, because every time she came back, it was like it needed to be done. Well, being a young boy, I'm thinking, well, I got time. I mean, you know, I got to go ride my bike and got to go climb a tree or, you know, do something. And I'll have plenty of time to get it all done. But that woman always came back at the wrong time. I thought she'd be gone for a long time. She was going to go see Aunt Murtis or Aunt Gladys, and that's going to be a while. And you know, I finally learned, you better get it done now and get ready, because she's coming back, and I don't know when she's going to be there. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. If we really, really, really got up every day and said, you know, today's the day, it would change our lives. And I think that we live with the idea that, well, that'll never happen to me. I mean, how many times have we said, well, that'll never happen to us? Well, that's the warning that he gives us, because in this text he tells us that we need to be prepared. Because if you're not prepared, you're not prepared. And he says we need to have our waist girded. In our text of Luke 12, he says, first of all, in verse 35 and 36, you need to get your waist girded, you need to get your lamps burning, because you need to be men who are waiting for their master. The idea of girding the waist is that the ancient manner of dress, they wore these long flowing, they still do, robes as their outer garments. And whenever they were walking or laboring, doing whatever, they would tie them up and they would bring them up, and so it wouldn't encumber them. And the whole idea of girding your waist, which is a term that's used throughout the New Testament, the idea is that you're kind of getting ready, you're making yourself active to be diligent. And that also suggests activity. Girding the waist doesn't mean putting the belt on after you've had lunch. It means that you're getting yourselves ready to do something. You're getting ready to work. You're getting ready to be active about something. And so the very idea of girding up your waist is that we're waiting for the Lord in preparation by being busy. By being busy. The actual idea about the burning of the lamps is the fact that you are getting ready for everything. You've prepared everything for the coming of their Lord. Because here's the thing. The master's coming back, and if you're a servant and your master's coming back, you better be ready when he gets there and starts knocking on that door. Now, he may have, and Jesus alludes to this, he said he may be gone at a wedding, And you know how those things go. I mean, how long? And the master, when he comes back, he wants the servant to be ready and everything to be set up. Well, he don't know when that's going to be. And the point that he's saying is you need to get your waist girded up. You need to have your lamps burning so that when he comes, you're ready. And that's what's going to happen for the Lord when he comes back. And we don't know the hour that God is going to call us. And so we've got to be always ready to meet the Lord. And that's preparation. We have got to be, here's the thing, we've got to be prepared to die. We don't need to just have the knowledge that we're going to die. We need to get ready for it. Because you're going to die. I'm Dr. Chair today, I know. But it's a reality that we've got to understand that it's something that we're not going to change, and we've got to put ourselves in a place that we're going to be prepared that when that time comes, not if that time comes, but when that time comes, as somebody so aptly said, that when it comes time to die, the only thing we've got to do is close our eyes. Isn't that a way to die? You know why they do that? Because they're prepared. And that's what Jesus said. We've got to gird our waist and trim our lamps, and so that when he knocks, that we'll be open. It's immediately. We're going to be able to open that door. Now, the second thing that that requires is that we're going to have to be watching, which is verse 37. You see, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, or the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Now, there's only one way you can be watching. You've got to be paying attention. You've got to be alert. You've got to be on the call and thinking, well, and here's the thing, we don't know when he's going to be coming. But this idea of watchfulness is that I'm alert. And it's actually a military term. When I was stationed up in Fort Benjamin Harrison in Indianapolis, Indiana, I think they did it just because they had fun with this, is that I had to go guard this depot or something. And you did not go to sleep on your post. Because if you did, they would take your typewriter away from you or something. But, I mean, you'd get in a lot of trouble if you would. And they wanted to catch these young recruits. And so they would come and check on us. And so you had to be alert. And when the OD came along, you better be ready to salute and do whatever had to. And so the whole night long, you know, you're on alert. You're on alert. I mean, your eyes, you're just on alert. And this is the idea that Jesus uses in this word. It's actually the military term about don't be caught napping on your post. We need to go through life with our eyes open. I mean, we're already busy. We're already active. We've got to be looking for this. I mean, there's three things that are implied about this. We're expecting it, we're ready for it, and we're desiring it. That's kind of an interesting thought that we don't talk a lot about. Can we say, you know, Lord, it'd be great if you came today. But, you know, it goes back to the old guy building the barns. Boy, you know, Lord, I'd like you to come today, but I got some plans for this week and I got some things I want to do this year, so maybe next year will be okay. I was studying Enoch recently. And, you know, Enoch was one of the guys that got took by God. You know, he was there and then he wasn't. And wouldn't that be a great way to go? You know, you're just... You're there. Of course, I'm kind of like into the Elijah thing. That fired chariot would have been kind of cool. But I don't really like flying, so I think I would take Enoch. But do you know the other thing about Enoch? He was willing to go. And if God came to us today and said, hey, I'm going to choose today to come, would it be okay? I mean, he's not going to. Would we say, that would be wonderful. I would be willing to do that. You see, that's a mindset that we are expecting, we're ready, and we're desiring that God would come today and send His Son and say, let's just, you know, bring it on and let's just come and see you face to face. You live that way every day. When you get up and you think, I've got a lot of things to do, but I'm really excited because the Lord may come today, and that would be a really great thing to do. I want you to notice something that's kind of neat about this passage in verse 37. I don't know if you caught that or not. Because here we're talking about watching, okay? So we're alert, we're there. But do you know the reward of watching is kind of neat, because what happens is almost a reverse. Assuredly, I say to you, this is in verse 37. Here's the master. He comes. The servants have been watching. They've been alert. They've been prepared. And they're ready. And so he finds them watching. Did you notice what happened in verse 37? Or surely I say to you that he, the master, will gird himself and have them, the servants, sit down to eat and will come and serve them. The master comes home, finds his servants watching and says, hey, you know, wow, you're faithful. You sit down. I'm going to serve you. Isn't that what's going to happen when we die and when the Lord comes back? Is that we're going to be able to sit at the table of the Lord. And He's going to shower us with His blessings. Why? Because we've been watching and He's rewarding us for being watchful and desiring and longing to be there. And so Jesus says that the Master will gird Himself. The Master will serve the servants. But the third thing we've got to have is patience. Verse 38. We don't know what it's going to be. It could come second watch, third watch. So we've got to be prepared. We've got to be watching. There's no way to know. But we're going to be ready. Back in Matthew 25, you remember he talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. They were going to a wedding. They don't know when the bridegroom's going to come. You know how those bridegrooms are. Are they going to show up or they're not going to show up? They don't know when. And so these 10 young ladies are hanging out and they're waiting. It's night and it's dark. And they've got their lamps. They don't have flashlights. And so they've got their lamps ready. But the problem is 5 of those young ladies didn't bring enough oil. And so all of a sudden the cry goes out about midnight. Okay, here comes the bridegroom, finally. And here he is. Well, 5 of the girls said, hey, we don't have enough oil. What are you going to do? Well, the 5 who brought extra oil because they were prepared and they were watching and they were patiently waiting for it, can't help you. And so they went off to the wedding feast with the bridegroom. Well, the other 5 went and woke up the oil dealer. Poor guy, he's already in his bed sleeping. Knocking on the door, we need oil, we need oil. He charged them an exorbitant price, but they finally got the oil. And they came to the wedding party, knocked on the door, and the Lord said, can't help you, don't know who you are. And see, they were not patient. We didn't know what time it was going to be. We don't know when that's going to be. And the thing is that it's been 2,000 years, folks. I mean, come on. It's been 2,000 years. He hadn't come yet. Well, he's not going to come this year. Oh, yeah? How do you know that? He could come before I get through talking. And don't you say that'd be nice either. Because that'd be the only thing that would shorten any lesson that I do. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 1. This is what we need to keep in our minds about the coming of the Lord. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. And therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, and so forth. The problem with life is that we get a lot of that peace and safety. Life's going good. We gotta get the kids out of school. I gotta retire my job. I've got things that I want to do. I got vacations planned. I've got all these. And there's nothing wrong with those kind of things. But then just like that, boom, the Lord comes. And it's over. And we've got to know that, okay, He may not come in my lifetime. But how many times have young people died and older people sooner than they thought? You don't know when you're going to die. And we've got to be ready that when we get that message that your life is short, you're prepared for the coming of the Lord. And that requires, finally, just to be ready. Because in verse 40 of our text, here's the conclusion. The therefore. Be ready. Why? Because the Son of Man is coming. Be ready. Why? Because you don't know when that's going to be. And the finality of the day of the Lord is the finality of the finality of the finality. There are no mulligans, there are no do-overs, there's no second chances. When you die, it's it. When the Lord comes, there is nothing else. And no matter how you argue and fuss and fight and do whatever, it's not going to change anything. Because if you have not been prepared, if you've not been watching, and if you've not patiently been enduring and ready at whatever hour, you're not going to be ready. But there's one thing that's needed. You believe Jesus is coming back. I know you do. But if you knew, and you don't, but if you knew that Jesus was coming back this afternoon at 6:15, I mean, if God came and said, you're the only person in the world that knows this, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to send my son today, what I say, 6:15, where would you be? What would you be doing? Where would you want to be at 6:15 this afternoon? But even if you knew that it was Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, would you be doing things in your life and getting things different and thinking, okay, I got to get ready. Boy, 2 o'clock, the world's coming to an end. What would you do? It is easy to say what we would be doing, but we don't know when Jesus is coming back, so what should we be doing? Acting like that Jesus is going to come back today at 6:15. Living like that He might actually come at Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And maybe He might even come next week. But if you're not ready, you're not going to be prepared to meet God, and there will be no changing and no second chances, because death is a one-way ticket. And once you die, your eternal fate is sealed. And so we close with this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Open your Bibles and let's read this together. I want you to see this as we share together in this final passage of 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1397 of the Pew Bible. Because we need to take this to heart and know that this is where it's at. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it, they're going to be burned up. They're going to be gone. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now what Peter does is that he says, well, God don't want anybody to perish. And he doesn't. But the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, and we're not going to know when it is. It's going to happen, and it's going to be there. And here's the thing. Everything that you see about you is going to get burned up. Your house, your cars, your boats, this building, the world, the trees, the mountains, the seas, everything gone. Sun, moon, and stars, universe gone, the whole thing. Can you imagine how incredibly huge that event's going to be? Here's the question. Since that's the truth, how are you living? What is your manner of conduct and godliness? Are we looking for and hastening the day of the Lord? Are we praying, God, don't come today? And here's the thing. It doesn't really matter what we think about it. Because if you deny it, it's not going to change it. And you can leave here today not a Christian, and you still will face God, and it's still going to happen. And if your life isn't what it ought to be, and if you're not serving God like you ought to, that's not going to alter it either. It's going to happen. But the thing you can change, and the thing you can alter, is your life. Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are you ready for that day? Please come as the other we stand as we sing.